So the Bible reading today is from Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority, and not as their teachers of the law. Now reading from Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction.
Well, good morning, everyone. Unfortunately, I am on video this morning because I've been sick this week. I did a rapid antigen, which confirmed that I don't have COVID, but I thought it would be good to be safe. And nevertheless, we really want to look at God's Word together, and this morning we are wrapping up our sermon series through Psalms as we look at Psalm 1. This morning I want you to think about Psalm 1 like a billboard that you might see as you're driving down a highway. And on this billboard it says, this way for a life of blessing. Turn off the next exit if you want a life of happiness and fulfillment. That's what Psalm 1 does. It stands at the front of the book of Psalms and it says, step this way. It's like a sales pitch. What's the product? Well, it's the book of Psalms. It's the whole Bible, more generally. It's God's Word. I love walking down Lygon Street in Melbourne. I'm not sure if you've been there. It's lined with Italian restaurants. And as you walk down the footpath, there are people out the front of each restaurant, and they call out to you as you walk past, and they say, you know, come in for this beautiful dining experience, great food, great wine, come on in, we've got a table just for you. And in a similar way, Psalm 1 is standing out the front of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, and it's saying, come on in, I've got the most delightful things for you to enjoy. What's on offer? It's there at the start of verse 1. Blessed. Blessing is on offer, and Psalm 1 tells us how to get it. And in one sense, that's a pretty easy sell, isn't it? Because all of us would like to live a life of blessing, of happiness, a fulfilling life, a good life, wouldn't we? We all want a life where we can look back one day and say, my life had meaning, my life had purpose, it counted for something. That's what you want, right? Well, on this billboard, there's a picture of a beautiful tree. Because that's how Psalm 1 describes this life of blessing. It makes me think of somewhere like City Park, where you have these enormous trees that tower over you with these huge, big, thick tree trunks. I'm always fascinated by those trees. Think of what they have seen and endured. Think of the storms and the winds that they've stood through. Think of the news headlines, the social and cultural changes gone on around them. Through it all, these trees have stayed rooted and fruitful. And Psalm 1 says, you could be like that. You could experience that type of blessing in your life. How? Well, that's what I want to think about this morning. Let's go for a walk together. Let's look at this tree, this blessed person, more closely. First of all, we're going to look at the roots, and then we're going to look at the fruits. Those are our 2 points this morning, the roots and then the fruits. So first, the roots. We all know the tree is only as good as its roots. They might be hidden, but they're incredibly important. And verses 1 and 2 of this psalm show us two things about the roots of the blessed person. In verse 1, we see that this person's roots are not in the world. And then in verse 2, we see that their roots are in God's word. So first, verse 1, this person's roots are not in the world. Read it with me. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Now notice how these three lines of poetry build and develop. So first of all, we're just walking near the wicked. And then we stop to stand and linger until at last we sit down, or you could also translate that to actually dwell in their house. Walking near, then standing around, and then sitting down. And there's also development from the counsel of the wicked, that is how you think, to the way of sinners, that is how you behave, to the company of mockers, that is where you belong. So verse 1 is describing the way that the world can slowly but surely wrap its tentacles around us, gradually pulling us further away from God and closer to evil. And that whole process can be so comfortable, you can barely notice it's happening until you are housemates with wickedness. Until the God that you grew up praying to is now the God that we mock and joke about. And the sin that once seemed so serious is now a comfortable habit in our lives. And I experience this in my life all the time. I suspect you do too, that decline into sin is more like an escalator than a staircase. It will take you down unless you actively resist it. I don't know about you, but never in my life have I accidentally stumbled into a life of greater godliness and righteousness. It's not like I have to work hard to get angry, whereas kindness and gentleness come naturally and easily to me. And isn't that proof right there that all of us are born sinners by default? But in Psalm 1, we see something beautiful happening. We see another way, another direction. We see someone righteous, someone strong, someone blessed, who swims against the flow, who resists the gravitational pull of sin and decay. How? Not just by avoiding sin and temptation, although that's part of it. But the blessed life isn't just about avoiding bad stuff. It's ultimately about actively seeking and pursuing what is right, planting our roots deep down into the good stuff. Read verse 2 with me. Blessed is the one whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. It's got to be one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Delighting in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. The word there for law is Torah. For the Jews, Torah sometimes referred to the first 5 books of the Bible, but it can also have a more general meaning of instruction. And I think that's what's going on here. Remember, Psalm 1 is the gateway, it's the introduction to the book of Psalms. And it's saying here, everything contained in this book is the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. If you want to be blessed, come on in and sink your roots down into this water. As you drink from the Psalms, you will receive God's instruction. You'll learn about his glory, about his salvation, about how to love and follow and serve him, how to live for him in the midst of a sinful, hurting world. And for us as Christians today, we see God's instruction even more clearly because we have the whole Bible. We have the complete revelation of who God is and what he's done. We've seen Jesus, who is the fulfillment of all the Psalms, who displays God's righteousness and salvation perfectly through his death and resurrection. Now, someone says, the blessed person sees all of this in God's word and delights in it hear perhaps the most famous piece of sermon application: read your Bibles more. And every time we hear it, it comes with a twinge of guilt, doesn't it? Because we all know that we don't read our Bibles as much as we probably should. But maybe there's also a legitimate objection there, something really worth thinking about. Maybe you say to me, well, honestly, Reuben, the person described in verse 2 sounds a bit like a book nerd, and that is not me. What if I don't really like books? Maybe I've got dyslexia, maybe I've got ADHD, maybe I'm more of a doer, maybe I've got a really busy schedule. Are you saying that I've got to sit at the desk and stare at words on a page for hours a day in order to be a mature Christian? Because that's not me. And I think that's a really important question to ask. We need to ask, what does it really mean to delight in God's word and meditate on it? And I want to start by saying that this is primarily talking about a heart thing. It's talking about a heart that delights and takes joy in and is influenced by God and His Word. It's an attitude, it's a direction of life that simply says, I'm hungry for God and what He has to say. I need Him, His direction, His feeding. That's what I love. Now, the practical outworkings of that can look different. But we all have one thing in common, no matter who we are, what our job is, what we're like, we're all people who need God and His leading and guiding and strengthening. Now let me just unpack that with a few practical thoughts. Here's three things to consider, three questions. First, what are you being shaped by? What are you being shaped by? The righteous person is primarily guided by and influenced by God's word. In every situation, they ask, well, what does God say about this? Should I obey the government's COVID guidelines? Is it okay for a homosexual couple to get married? My spouse or my friend is really getting on my nerves and starting to frustrate me. What should I do? And in everything, the righteous person seeks God's guidance on that. Otherwise, verse 1 shows how easy it is to be shaped and influenced by the world around us. Remember, we talked about that escalator down, that path of least resistance. And I love how one commentator, James Johnson, says this. He says, first, you will be influenced. You start by listening to what the wicked say. You laugh at sin on talk shows and movies. You look up to an ungodly woman at work. You admire a celebrity who is far from God. You spend more and more time with a questionable friend. You listen to music that makes sin sound appealing. As you listen to sinners, you want to be like him. You meditate on sin, although you might not call it that. End quote. So that's the first question. What are you being shaped by? Second, what are you soaking in? What are you soaking in? You see, the blessed person saturates their lives in God's word. They soak in it. They love hearing God's word taught on Sunday, but that's not enough for them. They crave it all week long. And I'm not just talking about something bookish. I'm talking about something holistic. One of the things I love about the Psalms is that for the Jews, they didn't all just have Psalms in a book on their bookshelf. They used them in this diverse range of ways. They memorized them, they sang them, they prayed them, they lived with them as a community, they talked about them with each other. I wonder, what are you soaking in? Social media, Netflix, YouTube, second-rate books, reality TV, sport, video games, the news. Perhaps your diet could include some more prayer walks. Or listening to the Bible while you're on the tools. Or a good Christian podcast. Or some music. Or sermon. If you do want to listen to some of the Psalms set to music, you can have a look in the newsletter that went out on Friday, and I've recommended a few good Christian artists there. See, sometimes I think we picture meditation as sort of sitting cross-legged, breathing deeply and emptying our minds. That's not what Christian meditation is. Christian meditation is what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's pondering and reflecting on what the Bible says so that you start to understand and appreciate its significance for you rather than just it being like water off a duck's back. Which leads me to our third question. So firstly, what are you being shaped by? Second, what are you soaking in? And third, what are you being stirred by? What are you being stirred by? Look at that glorious word in verse 2 again. It's oozing with emotional intensity. Whose delight is in the word of the Lord. Delight, joy, satisfaction, pleasure. Please don't hear me this morning saying, if you just read your Bible for 20 minutes a day, you can tick that box and you're done. For the blessed person in Psalm 1, God's word stirs the heart. One of my lecturers at Bible College shared something so precious with me, it's always stuck with me. He said, I refuse to leave my morning devotional time until I have felt something, until something about God and the gospel has stirred my heart. That's the goal of meditating on God's word, to wrestle with it until once again we experience a moment where we say, okay, now I see. Yikes, that's challenging. Or, man, I can't wait for that. Or, I'm going to have to think about that some more. Or, wow, God is so good. Or, yes, that was just what I needed to calm my soul and get me through today. Alright, so, that's how Psalm 1 begins. Verses 1 and 2 challenge us to ask, where are my roots? In the world or in the Word? What am I soaking in? What is shaping and stirring me? That brings us to verse 3. At this point, the psalmist anticipates what some of us might be thinking. Is God's word really the way of blessing? I mean, what's wrong with the world? Couldn't it be that maybe God's word is actually boring and the world is delightful? These questions begin to be answered in verse 3 as we move from looking at the roots of the righteous person to the fruits. That's our second point, the fruits. Verse 3 introduces the picture of a tree. It's standing in the middle of the desert, and yet it is lush and thriving. It's a picture of a righteous person. They're planted by streams of water. That is, their roots are deep in God's word. They are listening to God, they love God, they're obeying God. What's the result? God's word slowly begins to transform their life, causing them to grow and flourish. Let's quickly see three things about this tree. First, it bears fruit. Verse 3, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season. Now, what fruit is this talking about? Surely it could include the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that makes even more sense when we think about Psalm 1 as the gateway, the intro to all the Psalms. Because as we soak in the Psalms, their words and their perspectives start to shape our lives. Again, I like how James Johnson puts this. He says, the godly man or woman produces thanksgiving in seasons of plenty. Faith in seasons of doubt, patience in suffering, peace in turmoil, mercy when wronged, gentleness when falsely accused, strength in temptation, humility in leadership, and prayer in all seasons. Maybe you're starting to see some of those fruits growing in your life. Second, this beautiful tree produces leaves that do not wither. It is a durable, resilient tree. It stands firm no matter what season it's in, no matter what storms come its way. Sickness, persecution, tragedy, nothing can separate you from the love of God revealed in His Word. So it's fruitful, it's durable, and then third, we're told that this righteous person prospers in whatever they do. But what does that mean? There are some psalms which make it pretty clear that in this life, the wicked are the ones who prosper and the righteous are the ones who suffer. So what is this saying? Well, the word for prosper isn't really talking about finances and getting rich. It's more of the general idea of success. And many times for Christians, as we follow God's instructions, it does lead to success in our lives. God's laws show us a wise and a right way to live. And they can lead to healthy marriages and strong friendships and meaningful employment and loving homes and thriving churches. But we do also know that God's people still face suffering and hardship and sickness and persecution and one day death itself. And ultimately, their prosperity can only be understood in light of eternity. By God's grace, all the work that we do for Him will prosper. Nothing done for God is futile and wasted, which is why Jesus calls us to live for the kingdom, to use everything we have to invest in eternity, in the work of the gospel, in saving lives, in blessing other people, until that awesome day when we join God together in paradise. So that's the tree. This blessed person who delights in God's word is fruitful and durable and prosperous. And I would like to leave it there. But now in verse 4, we see something sobering. We see again the wicked people who we met in verse 1. The people who seem to be having such a fun time. The people who mocked us for following God. And they are described as chaff. Chaff is this useless husk on the outside of the wheat. And during harvesting, the chaff and the wheat would all get mixed together. And so what they would do is they would throw it all up into the air. The wind would come through. The chaff, which was light, would blow away. And the wheat would drop back down to the ground. Do you see the striking contrast between the tree and the chaff? One is alive and growing, the other is dry and dead. One is rooted and strong, the other is blown away in the wind. One is fruitful and prosperous, the other is useless. Do you see what Solomon is saying? There are only two types of people in the world, the righteous and the wicked. Those who are with God and those who are not. And there are only two outcomes. Verse 5, on the judgment day, you will either stand or you won't. You will either be in God's people or you won't. Why? What makes the difference? The answer is there in verse 6. Read it with me. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. The Lord watches over the righteous. Do you see? That's true blessing, to be known by God, to be protected and watched over by God. The point of this psalm is not read your Bible some more so that you can get some brownie points and level up your righteousness. No, the point of this psalm is knowing God Himself. That is the heart of the Psalms. It's the heart of the Bible. It's the heart of Christianity. It's all about truly knowing God. God the Father who loves us and protects us. God the Son who died and rose again to save us. God the Spirit who lives in us and empowers us every day. That is why we delight in His Word, because it makes that God known to us. It's like a letter from a loved one. It is not just paper and ink. Not to you. To you, that letter is love and intimacy, and it's heartwarming. So, Psalm 1 ends with a warning and an encouragement. Now, it's a billboard with a twist, this psalm, because it doesn't just say, take the next exit if you want a life full of blessing. It also adds, in fine print, ignore this sign, keep driving down the road, at your own peril. And the warning applies not just to the world out there, but to those of us sitting in church this morning. Some of us are far more in love with the world than we are with God. Some of us even mock God at times and laugh at those who follow Him faithfully. And this way of life is seductive to others in the church. It promotes a version of the Christian life that laughs about low-level sin, that softens God's commands, that commits to God as little as possible and is as worldly as possible while still bearing the label Christian. And these people think that they can have their cake and eat it too, that they can befriend the world for their whole lives and then one day walk into heaven and claim to be friends with God. And verse 5 is very clear that on sorting day, God won't be fooled. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. But Psalm 1 also contains great encouragement. To all of you who don't exactly feel righteous, but long to know God and come closer to Him, you have come to the right place. You have come to His Word, to a deep well of refreshing water that will never run dry, full of glorious promises and amazing stories and comforts to lead you through every struggle of life. Keep sinking your roots into the Psalms, into the Bible, and you will discover nothing less than God Himself. And I think it's really appropriate that our series, our sermon series in the book of Psalms, is ending on Psalm 1, the gateway to the Psalms. And I hope that your journey through the Psalms isn't coming to an end, but just beginning. Both for us as a church and for me personally. Because over the past few weeks, I've come to realize just how significant the Psalms are for us. I've come to see how the Psalms shape and mold us, how they give us words and expressions that are really central to what it looks like to be God's people right now. We've looked at Psalm of Praise, calling us to enthusiastically sing to God with joy and passion. And a Psalm of Lament, giving us precisely the words we need to cry out to God from a place of pain. And a Psalm of Thanksgiving, celebrating how God has answered our prayers and delivered us again. And a Psalm of Royalty, which helps us to see King Jesus, to gather around Him and live for Him. And as we've seen today, a Psalm of Wisdom that urges us to listen to God's Word and build our lives on it. Do you see how all of those things, those Psalms, fit together and create this great vision of what Riverbank is really called to be and to do? Do you see how on Sunday mornings and in growth groups and when we're catching up with each other and even in the quiet of our own homes, as we sing, as we pray, as we study and talk and listen, do you see how these things are precious gifts from God? They're the basic building blocks of what it looks like to live as a Christian. These things are not just man-made inventions that we just do because we've always done them, because that's what you do at church. They really lie at the heart of what it means to have a relationship with God, to praise Him, to cry out to Him, to listen to Him. That's what we are doing right here this morning at church. So Riverbank, let's delight ourselves in these things. And as we do, God will watch over us and prosper us. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for the Psalms, and for the last 5 weeks we could spend looking at some of them together. Lord, we sense the significance of this book, a book that is raw and honest, a book full of both joyful praises and groaning laments and everything in between, which seems to capture the joys and the burdens, the good days and the bad days of what it's like to be Christian. And we thank You for Psalm 1 this morning, which really sets the foundation of all of that and says, come on in and build your life around this, around God's Word, around the Psalms. And as You do, Lord, You promise to prosper us and to grow us and establish us and one day to take us with You into eternity, into paradise. Lord, my prayer for this church, for Riverbank, is that we would more and more be a community shaped around these things. That we wouldn't just come to church and mumble the songs and tune out in the prayers and be bored in the sermons. But Lord, that in every part of this church's life, we would be hungry to hear You speak and eager to give You the praise and the worship You deserve. Lord, we ask this in the name of our precious Saviour Jesus. Amen.